Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Amen. Well, I'm going to do some reading, and then after that reading, we're going to go to a few things. First, we think that we'll go with you to the, the book of Luke. And I want to read here. There was a situation of a multitude in verse number 42. I suppose it could take any verse, but I'm going to take this. This year is good. And if you take verse 42 of the book of Luke, and we used to say in the old days of the Bible school, I see now other people do that too. Say the A part and the B part of the verse. I start with the B part of the verse where... it says, but as he went, Luke chapter number 8, 42b. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. This is Jesus. Could I just, let's bow our heads over the word. Put your hand on your Bible. And Father, let the word speak. In him was the life, and the life is the light of man. The entrance of your word gives life, light, and revelation, understanding. And the Bible says, even to the simple. So it's really not complicated, but it can get. And we know that you've let us know what you want us to know, because you know all things, and you know perfectly, and your sight is perfect. So therefore, Lord, we pray that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. I pray Ephesians chapter number 1. For the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, upon all now, the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened, that they may know, become intimately acquainted with the sayings of the Holy Spirit through Scripture to our hearts, and we may grow. Thank you, Lord. Now, but as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came in from behind, touched the border of his garment. And immediately the flow of blood, her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? Notice something there. All denied it. The people, oh, no, this is not me, it's not me. But the Bible says that he was thronged with a multitude. Now, and you say, who touched me? How can you ask such a question? People are thronging you. It's multitudes involved. Everybody say multitudes. But Jesus said, somebody touched me. For I perceive, it's a prophetic word there, I perceived power going out from me. That when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Let me repeat that purposely. Your faith has made you well. Your faith. Go in peace. Now, dear friends, I'm just going to stop there and talk a little bit around that, and then maybe if we see if we'll get to another part here, which I also have in mind. Let me begin in this second session by saying this to you, that there are laws that God set there in ages timeless eternity. These are the laws and the principles of the kingdom of God. Those laws, those principles are operative ad infinitum. They just continue. They're there. If you touch those laws or act, more precisely to be said, in accordance with those principles, then you unlock the power of the kingdom of God into your life. Very important to understand this. Because a lot of people try to unlock it, but they don't understand the principles of unlocking. And so we're very much into unlocking. The quest for doing just that to the measure that God has determined should be in the age that we're living in, that quest is continuous on our sides. That's why it's very important that, let me begin with this time taking it from another perspective, that the person who represents the very power of God, in this case Jesus, the Son of God, would be righteous to start off with, because he had to be a pure vessel. And he was the purest vessel that ever walked the face of the earth and ever will be, because he is the Christ, the Messiah. Can you say amen? Amen. So, you know, for us, it's like something Alex said to me that he was preaching about that too. That he spoke about Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast or right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. These are powerful words there. And if you do an exposition of that, that word particularly, renew a right spirit, steadfast spirit, right within me. David is using very strong Hebrew expressionism. And he's making a very clear kind of request. See, Hebrew works different from what it works in our natural language, like we speak. It's the most ancient of the languages. In the very first, every letter is called a pictograph, and then you have a word is a pictogram. But it's not words. It's the word singular. Why? Because the ancient scriptures were written in one flow. There were no exclamation marks, full stops, no question marks, no dash something else, no spaces. It's just one single word that, with all spaces in between removed, makes it the word. And that word then, in modern terms of, I'm talking now from the Hebrew perspective, they only color as they identify in their mother tongue the different words. They would give it a color coding. In other words, like pink and blue, pink, blue, pink, blue, light pink, light blue. That's the way they can see the pictograms. Now, each of those little letters there are shaped in such a way that it releases power in a specific way. So when you read the word, then you're channeling power directly towards your own system. Now, most people don't understand this. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. And by the way, listen to me now. John chapter number 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. He was the beginning with God. And the word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt amongst us. And also back again to the beginning of John, there says, in him was the life, and the life was the light. It has light, and it has a major impact on, shall I call it, the molecular atomic structure of your entire being. I can get into that, but that's another thing. Just leave that alone. Okay. So therefore, when you open up the word, it's not the words became flesh. It's the word that became flesh. See? And if you read the ancient manuscripts, it's one scroll. It just rolls on. Just rolls on. And so it rolls on in words, and it rolls on in pictographs, and each pictograph's telling you a story. So if you take a person, I did it last night, take a person's name and just did an analysis, said that name means the following in Hebrew, regardless of whatever dictionary and encyclopedia of names said, whatever, this is what your name actually means. Tater, Where is he? I think he's somewhere here. Faithful man. And you just take it like that. This is what your name means. This is what you are. See, everybody's got a name. And all I have to do is just let it roll through my mind, and I can tell you exactly what your name is busy actually saying. Every time you call your name, then you are making a decree. Now, okay, let's go away from that. Otherwise, I'm going to get stuck on just doing that. But you know, these are laws which, if you look at the kingdom of God, I use the term dimensionality. I hope I'm not getting complicated now, because I'm getting a little bit complicated in the second session. But it is that I talk about dimensionality. In other words, there is the realm in which we live, that is, you know, the what we call the space-time continuum. That's where you live. Everything you see, everything that's here, everything you can touch, you believe it's there. You know, and if there's anything that's got life in it whatsoever, all that life comes from God himself, because he created it, he put it there. Even the trees, the plants, anything you want to, birds, animals, whatever it is, they all have their own, particularly with animal life, they have got their own subculture. Understand the culture and you can get close to that animal. That's just another story. The point is that here walked the Word. And the Word was in the midst of a throng, to put it that way. A lot of people came close because they heard about this man from Galilee. This pulpit, let's say the pulpit represents him. They would come and look at him, and they would touch him and press him, and somebody from the other side and look at him. Okay, this is this man from Galilee. And they would look at him, but there's not the kind of touch that releases the kingdom power. So the moment Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Oh, no, not me. No, 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 not me. Oh, no, 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 not me. But there was one that did touch him in a very special way. I've actually got artwork on my iPad here that I could have shown, but unfortunately I haven't got the technology. Maybe by faith we'll get it next year or whenever. And so, you know, I showed the picture to the people because I went down to Magdala. I've been to Israel 29 or 30 times. So I went to Magdala, and there I took a picture in low light with a special lens inside a church there of Jesus walking in that same throng. And the most magnificent artwork, I'll tell you. And you see this crowd, and you immediately see by the color of his clothing and the stateliness of the picture, this is Christ. But it's from here downwards. You don't see his face. You just see he's holding a stick. You see the sandals. You know that's Christ by the color of the clothes and everything, just the beauty of it. And then you have his garment, and on the edges of the garment, there are these little tassels. Every little tassel is there with a purpose. People that make those tassels go through a special process of purification in which they separate themselves, and they have to go through a very serious holiness process of separation. Then they start weaving those things, for it contains precisely like 613 representative strings, which is the law of Moses. So if somebody touched that, they touch what represented the Word. Okay, you search this. You search the scriptures. But it is they that testify of me, said the Lord. Now she couldn't get close to him. And rightly said, so if you do a study of the law of Moses, you find out more things. You find out that a woman like that was considered to be unclean, and she could not come near anybody. Okay, so therefore, she's kind of outcast. She spent 12 years of her life trying, just trying to get well. Went to the physicians, became renowned. I mean, 12 years is actually in what we call numerics in scripture or gematria. 12 represents divine government. That's very simplistic gematria. Divine government. There are 12 apostles, there are 12 tribes of Israel. There are the 24, number 24 in the holy city, Revelation 21, Revelation 22. So 12 always represents 24 elders around the throne. That's double, that's Old and New Testament, fully representative around the throne of God, casting their crowns on the glassy sea before the throne of God, and the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. So 12 years where she could have sought something else passed by, and she spent all her money, and she was broke. Then she heard of the man from Galilee. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. She heard about a man called Jesus, the Nazarene. There's, of course, in the Hebrew, there's another word for that, Alex. Nazar in Hebrew also means to be separated unto God. Something else that comes in there from the pictographs. The one that's separated for the service of God, the Nazarene. And so she now had to get to Jesus in the midst of multitudes that thronged him. And in the picture that you find in Magdala, from whence comes Mary Magdalene, Magdalene Magdala. They're busy with the excavation now. So there, in the midst of that throng, she pressed through. And in the painting, you see her actually on ground level crawling forward and just touching those little tassels on his garment. Then it shows like a light, almost like a kind of a halo type of light. The art is just completely stunningly brilliant. Just did it just right. Didn't overdo it just right. And you see that like a flash of light, and then it disappeared, but she touched the right way, and immediately he stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" And of course it was a no, not me, and everybody's standing away. And he says, "But somebody did touch me, for she said," here's the first step now, laws of the kingdom that are irreversible. She said, "If I could only touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well." The Hebrew tells you perfectly whole, perfectly restored, completely so restored. It's similar to the word shalom. It has, the word shalom means complete absence of any aggravation or war or attacks, that you are left over with no stress. You have nothing to stress about. Shalom is the perfection of peace. I shall be like that, the Hebrew tells you. I shall be in such a way that I will be made perfectly whole. See? So she did it. Second thing is, she decreed. It's a Hebrew word, decree. It's very often used. You ever seen Jewish people walk to the Kotel, which is the Wailing Wall, and they use the prayer shawls and they close it. Also has the tassels on it. And they weave their fingers into those tassels in a specific way. And they close it up and they become tabernacles by the Wailing Wall. And when they become tabernacles, they decree. They decree the word over their house, over their family, over their children. It's what happens, really. And when somebody takes that shawl and he closes it up, that means exactly that. Well, I'm just teaching you something. So when she touched him, takes me to the next point. That is not only saying and making a decree, if I can, then I shall be made perfectly whole. She took action. And you have to take action. Faith without works is dead. Show me your faith by your works. I was saying this morning, you know what? How many of you believe that the law of gravity exists? No, I can't believe that. You're not in the International Space Station right now. How many of you believe the law of gravity works? All right. Can you please show me gravity? Can somebody just bring me a handful of it here? But how many of you know that if I did that, something's happening? What's that? What pulled me down? The law of gravity. I believe it. So there is the other side of the story. Like, for example, show me electricity. But do you know, you don't see it. But if you operate it in physics, if you start up electricity, then you touch the right wire with the right wire, and then you'll find out there is a thing called electricity. All right, it just happens to you. And right now we've got the magnetosphere of that planet is very, very highly loaded. I notice out there in Africa, wherever I walk, if I touch, you know, some lady said to me, she's got Rottweilers like me. I've got two of them. They walk. They're my prayer companions. I stay on a property where it's like the four, like we have rugby fields, or a little bit more than four football or soccer fields. So we go walking in the night. I go out into the darkness with the dogs, and they close by me, and I'm praying, and they're scanning the area, and I talk to them just by my hands. I don't have to talk physically. I just give them commands by hand, and they are watching me all the time as I'm going. But if I go out there and if I touch the dogs, or if I touch someone, or even all over, wherever I touch someone, there's like a spark that flies every single time. Sometimes I forget about it and it jumps, and I feel that the magnetosphere is so loaded that if you have a lightning bolt, like there would be a lightning bolt, you get now lightning bolts. I've seen them three times now in blue sky. One I saw in Australia, one was here, and there was also there by us. There was one where I preached about it. People went home, and as they got to the lunch table, there was a lightning bolt with thunder in the blue sky, because of the electricity that's in the air. But you can't see it. There's electricity. We are surrounded by frequencies on all sides of us. A woman walks, and I've noticed this. I had a friend went and he died. And what happened to him is, during his death experience, the Lord brought him back again. He's a physicist, atomic physicist. And Jean-Claude Bertoli from France. And he died during operation, but they revived him again. But then, when he came out of that, he was able to see things he didn't see before. He was a born-again, spiritful Christian. He would look at me, and I would see this stranger at the point, always looking at me like that. And I'd pray for people. And he said, I said, you always got this amused smile on your face, and you do this. What's it with you? You know, you're standing over there, and I'm here. And I'm always seeing you when I minister to people. You just go stand there. You look at that and look at you're looking. I said, what are you looking at? What is it that fascinates? He says, every time you go towards somebody and there is a little space between your hand and that person, before you your hand reaches the person, there's like a white-blue flame that jumps. Like, I could see that every time I see that. He said, will you say to the people, give your lives to Jesus? He says, they could stand in the front. The moment they say, I confess Jesus is Lord, light goes up around them. He says, I'm fascinated by this. And he spoke and told me more things like that. But it was just quite profound that what he could read through that from his perspective. Being a scientist, it was more fascinating. The woman touched him. She made a decree. She took action. She touched him. She got the healing. The other people were rubbing against him, but they were quizzy. They wanted to see. They wanted to be near. Maybe there's going to be a multiplication of loaves and fish, something like that. This man of Galilee, you know, okay, this I'm close to him now. Just look, but now what's the difference between him? He came to his own, and they knew him not. But she came with purpose. The first thing I need to tell you: you want a miracle, you have to press through. Second thing, it will be according to your faith, not according to necessary. You know, Jesus just walked And a lot of people say, well, you know, Pastor Harold, if you pray, then I know it's going to be well. So I said, I am not the object of faith. I have never been the object of faith. Jesus is the object of faith. The Word of God is the manifestation of Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God in manifestation. Jesus is the one who heals, not me. It'll be according to, that puts the responsibility on the people. It'll be according to your faith. I've got no reputation. It's your faith now at stake. Because how righteous is Jesus himself? And how many people touch Jesus and nothing happened to them? So, but one touched him in a way that the laws of the kingdom of God immediately were activated. And she got healed. Now there's another little story. I got 10 minutes to tell you this one too. This one, just for the sake of interest, just to save some time, you'll find it in the story in the book of Luke chapter number 5, verse number 17 goes on and up to 26. Luke 5, 17 to 26, I tell the story. I was out there in Nazareth. Nazareth also, but I was in Capernaum, the town of Jesus. If you walk in there, this says the town of Jesus. We came by boat, and then from the boat off the landing, and then you go to the town. And there, inside the town of Jesus, there's the house of Peter, and they've got a whole church built over it, like on pillars, that, like, it's quite a fancy thing they've done. Like a whole bridge over it and a church over it. In the middle of the church, there's a square, and you look down, you look straight down into the house of Peter. Okay. Now, then about from there, I would say about 25 meters away, you have the synagogue where Jesus preached. Now, they built another synagogue on top of that one. You could see it on the archaeological lines. So the other one's just below it. So, okay, so that's where Jesus went. We went there, and I was standing now, this year, I was standing looking down through that hole there, thinking, now, where would Jesus have? That's where the door is. It must be about there or there, deep in, and the place was packed. And there were people from everywhere that tried to get close to him, packed by the door, not a big venue. You don't need to have a big man venue for our great Creator to be in. You know, when a home cell gets together, say, we gathered in the name of Jesus. Christ is in the midst of them straight away. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Can you say him? Just give the Lord a praise off. Everybody just, all right. So, you know, so I'm looking at this and my mind is rolling. I mean, I get to Jerusalem, my mind just goes like, it just goes wild. Because the prophecies play off, and I've been studying those things for years. So I look at this, and I think, well, here now is the place, and now, okay, now fine. Now try to figure this one out. From which side did they come carrying that bed with a paralytic, and how did they get up to get through there, and what did they do? And that's where my mind was at the time. I'm sitting and thinking, okay, that side there, the houses are built wall on wall, compacted together. So I worked through Bethsaida, worked through Chorazin, worked through the city of Capernaum for the umpteenth time, went through there, and now I'm figuring, they couldn't have come, the multitude couldn't have gathered this side, the door's on that side, so they wouldn't have been able to come in because that door was blocked, too many people. Okay, so therefore this side also, the archaeology, well, the stones show you that this also packed up there, hardly place for anybody to dam up here, and they knew Jesus was over there. So here's a bunch of guys, four of them, carrying a man on a bed. They got a problem. From which side do they approach? So I figured it out. I said, well, okay, it's got to be from the side of the Lake of Galilee. Because the lake water was slightly at an elevated level because the Jordan River at the moment is used by both Jordan and Israel for water. Jordan's got no water. So, therefore, Israel helps them. So, there's a story behind that story. But, so, now the lake water has gone down. I'm looking and I'm thinking, okay, the lake water was there. That's where it was. So, they had to come from this side. Okay, so there's quite a lot of logistics on this one. So, I'm figuring out the figuring out. And I'm thinking they had to come from that side. They had to come from the side where most people could not dam up because there was a dam. And so then I thought, well, they carried him, and now they get on top of the roof because there's no way of getting in. So a nice little home cell, and Jesus is the visitor. And everybody's just hanging on his words. In fact, he upholds all things by the power of his words. You know that Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, God, who had many times, many ways, spoke to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Just a quick quote there, just that one. Upholding all things. Upholding how many things? All things. So, therefore, I don't hold the word. The word is busy holding me. And the whole universe, the great creator sitting right there, I'm thinking by him all things were created. Okay, so now they've got to figure out how. How do we get to him? So they decided to climb. Well, the walls are about that thick because they packed stones. They're about that size stones. They're all, you know, made of basalt, this type of volcanic type stone. They packed them up and they built homes. It's quite dense. They would, you know, put mud in between and just so no wind could come through whatsoever. And so now they've got to get this guy. Now he's already in a bad shape. He's bedfast. He's in a bad shape. Now he had to have some faith. First and foremost, he had to say, well, I agree. Okay, you get me to Jesus. They had to say, we're going to take you to Jesus. And he says, all right, okay, if you can. So now he's there. And they say, let's climb the roof. Oh, I'm already in a bad shape, you know. If I fall down here, I'm going to be in a real bad shape. So, but they climb the roof. I can imagine how they're helping each other and they're just working their way up to the top of the roof, finding it to the top, and you're sitting in the home cell and suddenly you're looking, you hear boom, 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 and you see a little dust falling from the roof and suddenly the tiles are lifted and four heads are looking down. Now here's the score. Bottom line is that it says there were Pharisees, scribes, they all were there. And the power of God was present to heal them. Now isn't that just something to think about? Right in the presence of the power of God, there sits the Messiah. The power of God's present to heal them. Present to heal them. But they got nothing. And now, four guys looking down, and the power of God's presence to heal them also. Jesus is right there. They can see him. So finally, they lower the man. Now the man comes down like on a string. He just gets leveled down. And it's obvious that something's badly wrong. And they were pretty desperate. And they had faith. It's obvious. And it says, and when Jesus saw their faith. Faith is action. Everybody say that. Faith is action. Okay? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, son, your sins are forgiven you. I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go home. Now up to that point, he's seen the faith. There's been action. There's been the decision. Everything is there. But one thing remains. The man himself was the object of the faith. You'll be healed according to your faith. And the moment Jesus gave the command, he started moving, perhaps first with his fingers or his toes. He was paralytic. And he found it's possible to move. Feelings coming back. And suddenly he feels, I've got life in my feet, I've got life in my legs, I've got life in my arms. Takes hold of his bed and he heaves and he gets up and he's strong. Takes up his bed and God says to him, your sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed. Walk. Today I say to you, faith without works is dead. I was telling the people, I prayed for two people that the Lord, after the prayer, the Lord raised from the dead. And in both cases, they were dead. Like, I mean dead. I mean, like dead. Okay? And One was a little boy, and the other one was a woman that was knocked down with a car accident. And it's quite dramatic when you see how people cry at such places. But I didn't have time to think. I didn't have any time to think. I just walked forward and I said, get out of the way. And it's amazing how people listen. If you take authority, just says, get out of the way. Just everybody just gets out of the way. Put my hand down on that woman and also on the child. And I said, just this, in the name of Jesus. And that little baby goes, both cases. And I realized that God is everywhere. The power of God's present to heal. But your faith has got to be converted into action. So when somebody prays for you, yes, give the Lord a praise of it. Somebody prays for you, Pastor Alex. When somebody prays for you, let it be all over you. Let it be in your body language. Let it be in your clothes. Let it be all over your entire countenance. I got faith. Can you say amen?
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.